We are starting a new series. We're going to walk through the book of Philippians, and I'm looking forward to this. I've mapped out the entire series and am excited to be preaching through this. I'm beginning in chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 1 through verse 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. How do you respond when a friend goes through difficult times? How you respond says a lot about who you are. If a friend is in the midst of some difficult times and you shoot an email, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Okay. You identify with the pain that that person's going through. You haven't helped at all, but you've identified. What we ought to do as friends, what shows better character is that on some level we get involved more than simply identifying. We encourage, and encourage simply means to stand alongside of and impart strength and grace and courage, allowing them to continue to go through what they're doing, but now they realize they're not going through those difficulties alone. They've got companionship. They've got people with them praying for them. That's partly what Paul is doing in this letter to Philippi. He heard that the church was going through some difficult times, and he writes this short 4-chapter letter as a response. This is a church that Paul knows well. He established the church. He founded it about 10 years before he wrote this letter. And on his third missionary journey, he had the opportunity to stop by Philippi again and greet these people that he loved, many of whom were converted to Jesus Christ through his preaching a few years earlier. So now he hears they're in difficulty, and he writes this letter to encourage them. He uses a very upbeat tone in the letter. He actually uses the word joy and joyful 14 times, which is more than any other letter in the New Testament. So we think of this as Paul's letter of joy, and rightly so, but ultimately that's wrong. It's a letter of Jesus Christ. In fact, in this passage that we just read, he mentions joy once and he mentions Jesus Christ 4 times, 5 times. There's a connection there, and I'm going to make it very blatant. It's a little cheesy, and I get that. It's a hackneyed expression, and I don't usually go there, but I'm going there this morning, and I don't care. This is why Paul is doing it. He recognized 2,000 years ago the little expression that we have today about joy. Joy is Jesus, others, you. How many of you have heard that really cheesy expression? Oh, only less than half of you have heard it. Well, then I'm not so hackneyed this morning after all. But Paul recognized that joy comes through Jesus first. So he is expressing to these people that are going through difficult times the need for joy, and that joy is already theirs. What's fascinating about this is the context. Paul is rotting away in a Roman prison while expressing joy and gratitude and while trying to encourage the Philippian believers. You'd think Paul is like, yeah, I hear you're having some hard times, so am I. Can you send some aid my way? Because I'm trapped in this prison. But he didn't. He's expressing joy, the joy of the Lord, to these folks who are going through, by comparison, extremely minor difficulties compared to what Paul himself is going through. Because Paul recognized the truth that where Jesus is, joy is in abundance. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Joy is evidence that the Spirit of God is operating in our hearts and lives. So since Paul had Christ in his heart, since Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul had joy. Didn't matter of context. Didn't matter what was going on in his life. You see, it didn't matter what the Roman penal system did to him or took away from him. They couldn't touch what was most important. They could take his horse. I imagine he had a Mustang. That's a bad one, but I mean, you had to get it in there. I drive a Mustang. So they can take away his horse. He still had joy. They can take away his luxuries. He still had joy. They can make him uncomfortable. He still had joy. They can take away his fine dining and feed him on meager rations. He still had joy. They can take away his freedom to travel. He still had joy. They can restrict who and how often his friends and visitors come to see him. He still had joy. Why? Because the Roman penal system couldn't take away the source of joy in his life. He had Jesus. The Holy Spirit was producing that fruit within him. And the Roman government could do what it wanted. It couldn't touch the joy in Peter's life. Jesus said earlier that you are in my Father's hand. And he repeated it, you are in my hand. And nothing can snatch you out of my hand. Paul was secure in Christ. And because he was secure in Christ, regardless of the insecurities he faced in this world, he could face them with joy. In verse 3 to 4, and actually throughout the passage, Paul uses the plural when he references these believers. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, plural, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer. Paul is reflecting joy to the entire group of Philippian Christians. And I find it fascinating that he's writing and he's saying, I pray in gratitude and joy for every single one of you. So you'd think this is a perfect church. This is a church where everyone loves Paul and everyone is getting along and they have no problems. You'd be wrong in thinking that way. As we get through this letter, you're going to see that there's conflict in the midst of the church between the Christians. There's disagreement about theology and there's false teaching going on. And Paul lets us in on a little secret. That's actually not so secret. His joy was not contingent on the absence of conflict. If Paul, as a preacher of the gospel, could only experience joy as long as everybody loved him and agreed with everything he said, then he would never have joy in his life. Paul is getting up and preaching the Word of God. The Word of God is filled with grace and mercy and forgiveness and love. But grace and mercy and forgiveness are needed because of human sin. You can't preach grace and mercy and forgiveness without also highlighting its foundational need in human sin and aberrant behavior. And when a preacher preaches about sin and aberrant human behavior, guess what? That preacher, Paul included, got emails. Well, maybe he didn't get emails, but he got the looks, he got the letters, I'm sure. And yet Paul had joy. In spite of the conflict, in spite of the people in the church causing him trouble, he had joy in everyone. He thanked God for everyone. How is that possible? Well, we'll explore that here this morning. Look at verse 5. It begins with the word because. Because is an answer to a question. How could he pray in joy and gratitude for the collective assembly of the Philippian church, including those who were teaching wrong and including those who were causing dissension? How could he pray with gratitude and joy for everyone? Because, first of all, that word there, partnership. Because of their partnership. Jesus, others, you. Paul had Christ in his heart. Nothing could touch that. Now he recognizes Jesus in the Philippian believers. They are partners in this gospel work. They don't have to get along all the time. They don't have to agree on every decision. But Paul recognizes Christ in them as Christ is in him. And he recognizes that they are working together for the kingdom of God, even though they have disagreements. Even though sometimes they're fighting in the wrong direction, he still recognizes Jesus in them. And he realizes that God's grace is operating in their lives, and they are partners in ministry. Imperfect partners, but partners nonetheless. There's something about that. He realizes that they're working together for the common good, because we have to recognize that we are all working in the church, hopefully for the common good. We may have disagreements in this assembly of Christ, but we are working. We are partners in ministry with Jesus Christ. I recognize Christ in you. That allows me to rise above any animosity, any division that may be there. If I see that Jesus is at work in your life and that you are working for the kingdom and I am working for the kingdom, then somehow we are connected in spite of our differences, in spite of our conflict. Conflict is going to happen. Conflict is going to happen human to human, because there are no perfect humans other than the one who lived and died and rose again for all of us. I can guarantee you that there are no perfect parents. You didn't have perfect parents. You are not a perfect parent. I can guarantee you there are no perfect children. Anna Grace comes pretty close. There are no perfect children, either as smaller or as bigger. I know you're going to have a hard time believing this, but I am not a perfect son to my mom and dad. I'm just not. I'm really, really close. No, I'm not. There are no perfect children, young or old. There are no perfect spouses. I don't want to. Carolyn, let me let you in on a little secret. She's married to someone who isn't perfect. Now, she may not agree with that because I'm all this. But she's married to someone, trust me, even though I will never convince her of this, I am not perfect. And trust me when I tell you, she ain't perfect either. She's a little closer than I am. There are no perfect people. There are no perfect friends. Friends can hurt us. Friends can let us down. I guarantee you that right now there is someone with whom you are in some sort of conflict. It could be as simple as a neighbor who doesn't collect his garbage can after the garbage has been picked up. Or it could be something much more serious than that. We are imperfect people, but when we are in partnership with the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we recognize Jesus in the other person, then it doesn't matter that there's conflicts and disagreement. We can still have joy because we're working for something more. So there's partnership. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The second thing, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So not only do I recognize Jesus in you, because collectively we are partners in the work of God in this world, but I also recognize with grace that God isn't finished with you. You aren't perfect yet. You haven't arrived. There's still work that needs to be done in your life. And guess what? There's still work that needs to be done in my life. But thanks be to God, he who called us is faithful, and he's continuing to work in us and will continue his work until the day of Christ. So God hasn't given up on you. Why should I? If God sees that there is still work to be done in your life, why won't I cut you the same level of grace? The third thing in this is down in verse 9 and 10. And I pray this, praying for people who are conflicted in the church that he loves. I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the righteousness, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The other thing is, Paul is now praying for these people that are in conflict with him. And he's not praying, Lord, get them. Show them how wrong they are. Open their eyes and prove me right. That's not what he's praying. He's praying the very pinnacle of God's best for them. Praying that they will see what they want, what God wants them to see, that they will be taken from the state that they are in to becoming pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Paul could pray no better prayer for these people. And here's a little secret for you. It is very hard to remain in conflict with someone over whom you are praying God's very best. If you and I have something, and I am praying God's best over you, as Paul gives us the example, it's hard for me to hold on to whatever grudge that may be. So here is Paul, wasting away in a Philippian prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's thanking God with joy at every remembrance of these Philippian Christians, even though they've got issues, because he recognizes Christ in them, their partnership in the gospel, and he knows that God is still working on them, and he knows that God will carry it forward to its completion. So he's praying for them, praying God's best over them, that regardless of what may happen in their lives, that God will reign supreme in and through them. Folks, this is the secret to a joyful, healthy church. It's written right here in the first few verses of Philippians. The secret, the key to a joyful church is to remember our partnership with those brothers and sisters in Christ, to remember that God isn't finished in their lives, and to remember to pray God's best over them. Will we have conflict? Yes, we're human beings. We're going to have conflict. You're going to let me down. I'm going to let you down. But by God's grace, I can see that God has not completed his work in you. He's still working on you as he's still working in me. So I'm going to cut you the slack that I hope you will cut with me. Jesus first, then our relationship with others, and then you, joy. I contemplated dropping the you entirely because we live in a self-obsessed world. And I was talking to Carolyn about this week, and I said, Carolyn, I don't even want to talk about the you because we're so self-absorbed anyway that we don't need to even talk about that. She said, that's why we need to talk about the you even more, because we get it all wrong in our self-absorption. The Bible doesn't call us to be self-absorbed. The Bible calls us to be self-aware. And I need to deal with me in order to have the fullness of joy as well. I've got this one life to live. I found out this morning that that is indeed a soap opera. I've never watched the soap opera, but I have one life to live. I want to live it well. I want to live it under the Lord. I want to be a blessing to other people. And in order for that to happen, I have to care for me. What does the golden rule say? Do unto others as you would have done unto you. So the predicate of that, the foundation of that is, I need to treat you as I want to be treated. Well, how do I want to be treated? With respect, with dignity, with grace, with love, with mercy. So I want to treat you with respect, with love, with dignity, with mercy, forgiveness. Because that's the way I want to be treated. So I have to deal with me and what I want and then reflect that to you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is unto this. The second greatest commandment is love your neighbor. And what is the standard of that love? As you love yourself. So in both the golden rule and in the second greatest commandment, we recognize that self-care is essential. As I love me, I ought to love you. As I take care of my physical form, and you can, I've been taking a little too much care of my physical form. I need to take care in a different way with a little more exercise. But as I take care of my daily needs in a wholesome and healthful way, I can see in you where you're not getting enough food, where you don't have the nourishment that you need, and I can aid you like the church did this past week in serving 400 families some groceries. As I take care of my emotional and mental needs, and that's been made that much more profound this week with the passing of a young 42-year-old colleague in ministry by his own hand, that mental and emotional health, relational health, folks, these are essential. I need to love you as I love me. I need to treat you as I treat me. So honestly, I have to do a little better job of that in my own life. Self-care mentally, self-care emotionally, I'm not good with that stuff. I don't have the language for that stuff. I need to be better at that so I can better see the need that you may have, so that I can love you as you need to be loved, care for you as you need to be cared for. But it begins with an understanding and awareness of me and my needs, and then reaching out and meeting your needs as well. And as we are caring for one another's needs, again, joy is born, it's birthed within us. Jesus, others, you. Don't allow conflict to rob you of joy. Conflict is a reality of the human condition that we are never going to escape on this side of eternity. Let your joy be rooted in Christ and reflect that joy in all of your relationships and find it in the health that God wants you to have. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this introduction to Philippians and the fact that this was a struggling church like all churches. They had their issues. Certainly on paper, they were not as broken and as twisted as the church in Corinth was. But Lord, they still had their issues. They were imperfect people struggling to get by in this difficult world of ours. But yet Paul, in even greater difficulty, was able to assure them of the gratitude that he felt in his heart, and the joy that was his, regardless of his experience, regardless of his circumstances and his surroundings, because his joy was rooted in you. And nothing and no one, no force on this earth, no force beyond this earth, could take Christ from his heart. So no one could undermine his joy, not even conflict in the church that he loved. Lord, allow that to be our disposition and our practice experience here this morning. May joy be ours because of who Christ is and because Christ is in each one of us. And may with joy and gratitude we reach out to those folks in our lives, the people that we are doing life with. And when we see them fall, when we see them fail, when we see less than ideal from them, when we get conflict from them, allow us to extend the same measure of grace to them that we want from them and from you. God, allow us to pray for everyone who we know, those whom we get along with, those whom we don't get along with, because something wonderful happens when we pray for those that we're not getting along with. Suddenly, we're getting along with them. And God, let us take care of ourselves as well, so that from the foundation of our self-care, we will be able to love others and do unto others as we do and love ourselves. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.